Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And as you're opening up there, if you don't have your copy of God's Word, let me just encourage you to open up to page 764 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 764 in the Pew Bible. As you're opening up there, I want to mention something to you about Wednesday night. Our business meeting, church-wide business meeting, is Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, or actually at 5:45, forgive me. 5:45 on Wednesday night is our church-wide business meeting. But for supper, we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs on Wednesday night supper there in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night. And then after business meeting is over, all of our families, all of our kids, all the youth, everybody's going to come together over in the Family Life Center. We're going to have an ice cream fellowship together. Now, the church is providing the ice cream for that so that everybody doesn't have to try to make ice cream while they're at work or figure out the logistics of getting home and getting it out to the church and everything like that. But we're all going to just eat ice cream together, hang out together, celebrate what God's done on Wednesday nights, and just hang out and have a good time together. So let me encourage you to be here. And even if you don't like church business meetings, I know you've got to like ice cream, so I hope you'll be here Wednesday night for that. So let me just encourage you in that respect. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to be looking at several verses throughout the book, but tonight, today, this morning, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that you would be our vision. God, we pray that unlike Solomon, who dove deep into the things of this world, God, we would look away from the things of this world and look to Christ so that they may go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God, we pray that you would be our vision. We pray that we would see Jesus today, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Macbeth, from the great Shakespeare play, receives the news that his wife, Lady Macbeth, has just died. And he goes into what becomes one of the most famous soliloquies in all of Shakespeare, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And as he goes on, he says this, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And some of you may not be Shakespeare fans, but perhaps some of you are William Faulkner fans, and you'll know that's where he got his title for his book, The Sound and the Fury. But so often, and I think the preacher, I think Koheleth, I think Solomon knows how we feel. So often, this is what it feels like life has been reduced to. A B-movie written by a fool with us playing along, loud and passionate, but with no meaning at the bottom of it all. Solomon, The wisest of the wise. In fact, Solomon, as many of you know, wrote the book on wisdom. You ever read the book of Proverbs? You know, the whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. I mean, Solomon wrote the book, the wisest of the wise. But he demonstrates in this book how wisdom is insufficient to fill the void. Wisdom is insufficient for us to get beyond that place where we are striving after wind. Wisdom is insufficient, we learn from the preacher. Wisdom is insufficient to fix what is wrong. Is this life? Is life a tale told by an idiot? Is that what the world is? No, of course not. In fact, I would argue to you this morning that it's the greatest story ever told. But to recognize that, to see that, we must find a wisdom that is beyond the sun. So this morning, let me show you then 3 points to help you find wisdom beyond the sun. If we are to see life as we ought to see it, if we are to move beyond seeing life as something that is full of sound and fury yet signifying nothing, we must change our vantage point to see where true wisdom is found. And so let me give you this morning 3 points to help you find that wisdom. The first is this. First way to find true wisdom, to find wisdom beyond the sun, is to know the limits of wisdom. That's the first point this morning, is this. Know the limits of wisdom. Notice what Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want you to know something right now, that if I, your preacher, were to get in the pulpit every week and I were to kind of just take my glasses off and look and say, now listen, y'all better listen to me because I have acquired great wisdom and knowledge, I would not be preaching very long. Guys would say, this guy is so full of himself. And as we read this, it almost sounds kind of weird to us. But let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 3. God had come to Solomon in a dream and asked Solomon, Solomon, what would I give you? And Solomon asks for wisdom to be a good ruler. And so here, let's pick up in verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall arise after you. In fact, if you really look at it, Solomon's kind of being humble here, because he doesn't let anyone know that no one after him will ever be wiser than him. He doesn't say this is the end of the matter. He simply says that none before him were as wise as he was. And so Solomon was as wise as one could be, and yet even Solomon, who pursued wisdom to its very end, who received a special gift of wisdom for God, recognizes the limits of wisdom. First, wisdom is incomplete. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In the ancient world, there was a story of a famous knot called the Gordian knot. And so it was said that the Gordian knot could not be solved, that no one could undo this knot. And along came a man who presumed himself to be the greatest man in the history of the world, a man named Alexander, and you can guess what name he had, the Great. Alexander the Great comes along and he hears this story of the Gordian knot, and he hears that nobody can untangle this knot. And so what does Alexander the Great do? He tries to untangle it, and by the end of it, you know what he does? He takes his sword and he cuts it in half. The knot has been undone. And yet we come to a place where that which is crooked. Now, often when we think of the word crooked, we think of it with a very negative connotation. But what Solomon means here when he says the word crooked is that which is impossible to figure out. That which is hard to understand. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There will be mystery that remains. Solomon himself says it In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And I believe that this is a poignant word for us in modern times, especially for us as modern Americans. Because we live in an era of what one could consider unprecedented human progress. From the 1940s until now, technologically speaking, we have seen unbelievable strides made in technology. Right now, in my pocket, I hold more computing power than the earliest computers that took up spaces as large as this building. I hold more power in my pocket right now than most anyone else in those early ages of computing could even fathom. And that so goes for all of our society, where we have made these huge strides in technology, these huge strides in progress. There's nothing that man sees in the world that he looks at and feels like we'll never figure that out. Right now, we're living in an age where that which we used to think would be the future is starting to come to be reality. Some of you might have even seen the movie Back to the Future. Set when it came to the future, it was 2015. Now, we don't have hoverboards everywhere, but people have made hoverboards. And we don't have self-lacing tennis shoes yet, but I hear they're coming out soon. We don't look at anything and feel like we cannot do that. We cannot achieve that. And yet, here we have this sage man who recognizes you may set out to fix all the problems of your day, but you will not do so. Wisdom has limits. Wisdom, furthermore, gives no final advantage. Wisdom gives no final advantage. Verses 12 through 17. Let me read this to you of chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. And he says in his heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. This also is vanity. While wisdom can give temporary advantage, nonetheless, both the wise man and the fool die. Wisdom gives no final advantage. Wisdom does not prevent someone permanently from having a car wreck. It's why we're so troubled. It's why we're so troubled when someone who is as healthy as can be, someone who eats right, who exercises well, we are so troubled when something happens to them and when they die. Because we say they did what they're supposed to do. They lived wisely, and yet death came for them as well. We're so troubled by it because wisdom gives no final advantage. We like to believe in our hearts, if I am just smart enough, if I am just wise enough, I can figure this out, I can get out of it. And yet death comes to us all. And for the wise man and the fool, Solomon says, there is no lasting remembrance. And then in verse 17, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. That doesn't mean finally that Solomon hated life or that we all are called to hate life, but what it does show us is the fact that life is at so many points and times disappointing. When you've invested in wisdom, what Solomon invested in wisdom, and then you come to find out that the poor man and the fool and the rich man and the wise man and vice versa, the same thing happens to everyone, then you begin to realize what I have invested my life in was not worth what I thought it was worth. Be careful, friends, in thinking that wisdom has ultimate gain. Wisdom, furthermore, as we know the limits of wisdom, Wisdom is incomplete. Wisdom gives no final advantage. And wisdom leads to sadness. Verse 13. Notice what Solomon says in verses 12 and 13. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Okay, so that's what Solomon wants to do. He wants to know everything by wisdom that is done under heaven. We have to assume, he says, I'll figure this whole thing out if I can only understand it according to wisdom, this wisdom which God gave him. Second half of verse 3, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Wisdom can lead to sadness. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Solomon is recognizing that as he grew in wisdom, he also grew in sadness. He also grew in gravity. He also became more grave as he learned more and more and more. Because we must recognize that there is a natural discontentment that comes with knowledge. In much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Verse 18, must recognize that wisdom is incomplete. For wisdom does not produce what Scripture calls the blessed man, the happy man. It can lead to vexation and trouble. And this, I think, is one of the great troubles that man has. We think that our problems are rooted in a lack of knowledge or wisdom. And I see this happen all the time, where people feel like what we lack is wisdom or knowledge. That if we could only get more wisdom, if we could only understand it better, we would do better. Or if we could only know more, we could do better. This is a challenge for pastors. It's a challenge for pastors. It's a challenge for a young pastor. And say, every time you make a mistake, to say, if I could only get some more wisdom, I would probably stop making mistakes. Because everyone knows that pastors that are 50 and above don't make mistakes. Getting ready for perfection here. Once I just get wise enough or just know enough. The same challenge you have when you're at any level of your life. You say, one of these days when I get this amount of knowledge, when I get this amount of wisdom, then I'll be where I need to be. And so what we say is, if people were just more educated, if people just knew more, if people just had these experiences, like I've had experiences, the world would be a better place. Whatever else we look for will somehow fill the void. Somehow our education or experience will fix the malaise, but the void remains. And we can strive after wisdom, and we can see the way that folly works and operates, and still in the end, the void remains. Because the wisest of the wise can sit in his study and look out on the world and say, if only people would listen. If only people knew. And even the wisest of the wise can make mistakes, just as Solomon did in his own life. In fact, as we grow in wisdom, often the void intensifies. Wisdom is incomplete. We must know the limits of wisdom. That's our first point this morning. If we are to achieve wisdom like God wants us to achieve wisdom, if we are to see wisdom as God intended it to be seen, we must know that wisdom has limits. It's limited. It's not the end-all be-all. And what you might think that I'm saying, that Solomon is saying, or what you might think that Solomon is saying, is that who cares if you're wise or a fool? Just live your life. But brings us to our second point today, and it's this. Avoid the foolishness of folly. Avoid the foolishness of folly. Solomon is not saying that wisdom and folly are absolute equals. Solomon is not making an argument that because wisdom results in vanity, one ought not strive after wisdom at all. And he's not saying one might as well be a fool or wise, it doesn't matter. He's not saying that. He's not saying that wisdom and folly are absolute equals. Instead, what I would submit to you today is that Solomon has a very high view of wisdom, but is simply showing and demonstrating to the reader the limitations of wisdom when it's stranded beneath the sun. Now, I want you to hear that phrase. I'm going to use it some during the sermon series. When we strand anything beneath the sun, when we sequester anything off beneath the sun, and we try to use it as an ends and not a means, when we see it as a little g God instead of a gift from the God of the universe, then we will inevitably begin to see vanity emerge from it. Solomon is showing us what wisdom looks like when it's stranded beneath the sun, when it's valued beyond its worth, when it is seen as an end and not a means. Wisdom is a good gift and a bad God, showing us not to make an idol of it. But I would say that one big part of what Solomon is accomplishing in the book of Ecclesiastes is demonstrating the foolishness of folly, showing the way that wisdom is preferred over idiocy, the way that wisdom is preferred over foolishness. Now, if you'll just bear with me, I'm going to show you some examples of the way Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. And we're not going to go through every verse of the book of Ecclesiastes in this series, but I'm going to show you the way that he talks about a lot of these big ideas and big themes. So I want to encourage you during this series to read the book of Ecclesiastes so you get a more fully orbed picture of what's going on here. But let me just give you some examples of what Solomon means, what I mean when I say that Solomon values wisdom over foolishness. In chapter 2, verses we've already read, verses 13 and 14, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. And the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I perceive that the same event happened to all of them." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Ecclesiastes 7:12, "For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, "Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." Solomon is by no means disparaging wisdom, and he is by no means saying that wisdom and folly are equals. In fact, I think Solomon goes as far as to say that sin and foolishness are tied together tightly. Chapter 9, verse 3, "The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." In other words, what Solomon's saying is, you sin, you're stupid, and you die. We sin, we're foolish, and then we die. He's connecting foolishness and sin. Proverbs, let me skip to Proverbs really quickly. Proverbs 9:10, I bet you've heard this verse before, haven't you? It's the motto of my alma mater, the University of Mobile. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." What is it that Solomon says here in Proverbs? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Listen to this. "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes and throughout wisdom literature, you will see sin and folly associated very carefully together, and wisdom and righteousness associated very carefully together. In other words, I would argue that the wisdom that Solomon commends is a wisdom rooted in God, and the foolishness that Solomon disavows is a foolishness rooted in sin. And what is sin but the greatest act of stupidity that one could imagine? Not a single person in this room, not a single person in this room has not ever rewound in their mind back to Eden. Every one of you have done it at some point or another, haven't you? And you've gone back and you've read about Eden. This is like the first insight that every child has into Scripture. Because we tell them Eden was perfect and Eden was great. And Eden was wonderful. And if you did what you were told in Eden, you got to stay there in this perfect world. But if you sinned, you got kicked out. And we've all gone back to that moment in our minds and we've said, how could they have been so foolish? As if we don't do the same thing every time we sin. Just yesterday, we decided to take our kids somewhere that we thought they would think was fun. And we said, listen, if you misbehave in here, we're going to leave. And within minutes, we have two screaming, wailing children being carried like footballs out of the place because they are wailing because they misbehaved and had to leave the place that was fun and sit in the car and go home. We all do it. It's hardwired in us. Something in us, because of our sin nature, sees and thinks that we are wiser than God and that we know more than God and that we can provide ourselves something better than what God has provided for us. And that is the very definition of what it means to sin. It's to leave God's goodwill and to go towards something terrible. How foolish we are to reject the perfect blessings of God for the horror of sin. How silly we are to turn from endless fountains to drink from broken cisterns. What folly it is to gain the whole world and to forfeit our souls. So where do we go from there? If wisdom stranded beneath the sun is a striving after wind, if folly beneath the sun is a striving after wind, what do we do? Let's look to the third point today. It's this: look for wisdom beyond the sun. This is Solomon's economy. Look for wisdom beyond the sun. This is Solomon's economy. Fear God, seek wisdom, and look beyond the sun for the meaning beneath it. Over and over and over again, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, you're going to see Solomon tell people to fear God, to look to God, to avoid sin, and to look to God. Fear God, seek wisdom, and look beyond the sun for the meaning beneath it. Look to God for meaning on earth. And so let's think about this in the context of all of the Bible. Jesus gets done with these great string of parables Jesus tells leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. He is telling them, you are a wicked and what? Foolish generation. Jesus says over and over and over again to the Pharisees, because even the queen of Sheba knew, the queen of the south knew, to come and glean wisdom from Solomon. And now that Solomon's greater son is here, she will rise up at the judgment and judge you, for she knew to look for this temporary wisdom that was a mere striving after the wind. And now wisdom himself has come from the right hand of the Father, has become flesh among us. And now you reject him? What foolishness that is. Matthew 13, 54, Jesus just got done with all these parables, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. That's precisely what the Greeks do, is they value wisdom beneath the sun as divine. They see it as the logos, as that which they wanted to strive for permanently. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul says, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul prayed for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Listen to this carefully, church. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you looking for wisdom? Are you looking for knowledge? Are you seeking something that is greater than that which you can find under the sun? Just this morning, I had someone say, I'm fascinated by the book of Ecclesiastes, and I find it so much to be true. How do we break out from that? How do we break out from this cycle of vanity? How do we break out from this cycle of meaninglessness? I want to tell you first how you don't do it. If you're clinging to what you know, to what you can find out, to what wisdom you can muster, to what you can assemble and curate and understand here in this life, here beneath the sun, then you'll wind up empty. You'll wind up empty. Solomon can testify to us concerning this because he himself was a wise man. You may become wise, but I doubt you'll become more wise than Solomon. If you are depending on your own wisdom, then you're trying to haul too great a load over an insufficient bridge. The void remains. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Instead, though, what if I told you today you could stop chasing the wind and you can embrace the one who is truly wisdom, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. If you're looking for the void to be filled, it can be filled only through Christ. If you are looking to find the desires of your heart met, and if you are sort of a little bit on the brainy side, you tend toward valuing wisdom more than anything else. Now, listen, if you're a person who is heart-centered, who looks to find fulfillment in other ways besides through the head, that's okay. Solomon tried that too. We've got sermons coming for you. But today, you may be the kind of person who's trying to fill the void through wisdom. Through what you can do, through what you can gain, through what you can know, through what you can understand. I want you to know today you ought to stop chasing the wind. You ought to abandon that vanity, and you ought to let Christ fill the void you're so desperately seeking to fill. Meet wisdom himself today. Don't you see how if life is left alone to us, we do feel like sort of sad actors, like Shakespeare said, acting out the script of a fool? That script is the script of sin and death. That script is folly. That script is the script of a world that has been tainted by sin, that has been drugged down by the fall. The script of meaninglessness, chasing the wind, vanity of vanities, full of sound and fury. All kinds of big things happen, but in the end, it seems like it's signifying nothing. Instead, today, why don't you see the script? That great script written by that great author. The one that allows us to cling to wisdom himself in order that we might find a meaning to life deeper than we could ever imagine. Cling to Jesus. Let him fill the void. I want to offer an invitation today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you say to me, it just doesn't make sense to me, that's okay. God has given you answers in His Word. I would love, it would just thrill my soul to help you see those answers that God has given you in His Word, those paths to wisdom in Christ. Come forward today. You come forward today, I would love to show you how you can become a Christian. I'd love to even begin that process for you of showing you Jesus and demonstrating to you the power of the gospel. Second of all, you may be a believer today and you may say, preacher, even though I say that I belong to the one who is truly wisdom, I do my best to live according to my own wisdom as often as I possibly can. And I've recognized now it's a striving after the wind. Today I want to make things right between me and the Lord. I'd love to pray with you and show you the way you might walk in wisdom. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to invite you to come learn what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. We're not a perfect church, but we will love you and your family, and we will preach the Word to you. We promise you that this will be a place where you can become a part of the family of God. And so after this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you that you've not left us to our own wisdom and own devices, but that you have introduced us to wisdom himself, your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray even now that you would bless this time that we've had together. God, that your word would change our hearts and our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.